Father, we are so grateful to be here in your presence as the lover of our souls, as our Father, and yet the one who made the heavens and the earth. And we confess our complete need of you. We acknowledge that the book that we're about to open is not a novel, but it is the very Word of God. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, not to inform us, but to transform us daily into the likeness of Christ. In his good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Carmel. It is good to see you, especially with the flu epidemic that is ravaging Matthews and Charlotte. And I don't know if you came in late. Lim, our worship pastor, and his family are, Lim is very sick with the flu. And I know he would be proud of his team that led for him this morning. And I'm going to brag on them to him later this afternoon. But hey, can I just thank you for not being average? I'm going to assume the best. And the reason I say that is I read a stat this week in a magazine that said 56% of Americans pray every day. So I'm just going to assume that you guys blow that out of the water and that you're praying every day by a far higher percentage, because it is more than a ritual. It's more than a spiritual discipline. It's conversation with God. Right? It's conversation with the lover of our souls. And what we've been doing for the last several weeks is asking the Lord to teach us to pray, just as the disciples did from Matthew 6. If you've got your Bible, go ahead to Matthew 6 and get ready there. And I'll tell you an interesting truth that's laid out right in front of all of that in Matthew 6 is a repetition of a phrase where it says in verse 5, when you pray, verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. And this is before they've asked him to teach us. So it's understood, it's not if you pray with his guys. It's like, when you pray, do this. When you pray, do this. When you pray, do this. And then he finally says in verse 9, so pray then like this. And he gave us that, what we call the Lord's Prayer. So let's read that together now from Matthew chapter 6. First service is a little sleepy today, so let's read it like you mean it, all right? This is a big deal. It's the Lord's Prayer. So here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's in a footnote there. I know it, I tricked you there. What we did out of the gate was said, we were like, okay, here's a lot of ways to pray, a lot of forms of prayer. But in this mode of praying, the prayer that Jesus gave us as a model, as a template, is that we would say, let's learn how to pray as scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based people. So that we take the text and we pray it. And we use this as a template, and we could overlay it on any passage of Scripture, if you will. But let's walk through and review real quickly what we've learned thus far in the series. And in doing so, what we've said is this. We want to seek your face before your hands, right? Remember? Your face representing in Scripture the presence of God, the character of God, the person of God, and then his hands being his stuff. So in essence, what we're saying is, in our prayer life, we want you more than your stuff. We want your presence, remember, C-E, more than your presence, T-S, right? And so what we've done is we've said the first R is revelation, hallowed be your name. And that answers the question of who is God. And we learn to, it could be Psalm 10, it could be Matthew 6, it could be Romans 5. We look for the text, in the text, the names of God. And we start by looking up, right? The second R was response. Your kingdom come, your will be done, remember? And that's how we deal with that. If you look in the text and you see like an almighty maker of heaven and earth, you need to do something with that. You need to yield and surrender to him. If you look in the text and you see the Father, if you see the lover of our soul, then you do something with that. You yield to that and surrender to it. The third R that we've covered the last 2 weeks is the request. What do you pray for? And there were two little R's in that, remember? Give us our bread, the resources of life, stuff. And relationships. We talked about that last week with forgiving other people. And I hope you practice this week with praying for those who have hurt you and wounded you, of letting forgiveness go. And I've gotten great feedback from a lot of you about how you've enjoyed walking that out, and I appreciate that. And then today, we're going to talk about readiness. We're going to talk about, if you got my email this week, I told you that today's message was going to be about knees to feet, that our life is a peanut butter and jelly deal, that we live to pray and we pray to live. We don't just go into the closet and stay there and pray and just seek God, but that we have to live it out. And if we err, if we only pray or we only live, because if we only pray, there's a lot of life that we need to touch. And if we only live, then we start to walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. We need him. We need his anointing. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his wisdom. And when we get it, we get off our knees and then do something with it. We live and move and have our being in him. And so the text that we're going to park on today is the last line, if we can go back to the Lord's Prayer, of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're going to look at that as two halves, if we would. So to understand that well, I want you to turn to James 1 real quickly. Anybody ever tempted to sin? Anybody ever tempted to sin? If you're breathing, you have been tempted and you have succumbed to sin. But let me just clarify something. We're going to look at the text in James 1. And we're going to look at the difference between trial and temptation. Because I think sometimes we feel guilty when we're tempted, even when we don't follow through on the temptation. Temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with that temptation that makes it a moment of obedience or disobedience. So just understand that. There's an enemy of the soul. His name is Satan. And he will tempt you until the end of our time together. So that is not a sin. It's what you do with it. So look at what the text says in James chapter 1, where it says in verse 2, count it joy, brothers, when you face trials, not a temptation, when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that's a trial. Trials make you stronger, right? Now drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. We're still there. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. All right? We're still, trials make you stronger. But look at what verse 13 says. Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives forth death. Now sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when we're frustrated in life, and life is not making sense, it's like 2 + 2 is not equaling 4, and I can't seem to get my mind around what's going on in my life. Trials and hard times and temptations and God and the devil and all such things sometimes can get fuzzy. And we need wisdom to discern between the two. I want you to notice that in the middle, the passage I had you skip is a prayer for wisdom. Look at it. It says in verse 5, in between trial and temptation conversation, look at what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And sometimes if you're confused and you're twisted up and 2 + 2 is not equaling 4, you need to ask for, Lord, what is this? Let me give you one quick, easy way that most of you know, but maybe this will be new for someone. If something in your life is beckoning you to go against Scripture, it is not of God. It is absolutely a temptation. Because God will never contradict himself. He will never go counter to what the Word says, because this is his Word. A trial is given by God to make us battle-tested men and women of God. When you work out, you get broken down to make yourself stronger. Muscle is actually scar tissue underneath the skin. It is the repair of muscle that has been attacked with a barbell, right? Temptation is not used by God to make you stronger. It is used by Satan to destroy you. And we need clarity. We need good vision every day to understand. Because if it's a trial, the prayer is, I yield to you, teach me what you want me to learn, and would you give me grace to endure this? If it's a temptation, you fight like a man or a woman. There's no yieldedness. It is game on, and you fight as the Lord modeled for us to do just that. And the key is knowing the difference. And that line of lead us not into temptation, in my opinion, is very similar to give us our daily bread. Because what it is it's a confession of humility every day. Because, friend, I don't care how godly you are, we're going to be tempted every day. Because you're human. And you know what your temptations are. We're going to face that every day. You can pray hard and you can be in the Word and you can do all those things. But our Jesus, who modeled life for us, was tempted in the garden or in the desert by Satan. We're going to face temptation. It's a part of human existence. And so there's this statement of humility that says, I have not arrived. I will never arrive this side of heaven. When we breathe that last breath and step into heaven, then it's over. And that battle that Paul talked about with the Roman church of the flesh and the old man, the new man, it's over. And I can't wait for that day. Amen? I can't wait for that day when that part of the human existence is over. So there's a real statement of humility when we pray, would you lead us not into temptation, and saying, I really need you today to help me choose you. But there's also in this conversation of temptation a sense of common sense and wisdom that says, I know my weaknesses and I will run far from them. What are your weaknesses? Everybody in this room's got them. Everybody in this room has a weakness or weaknesses spiritually. What you're tempted to do in counter to the truth of God's word. What is it? We're not going to take suggestions now, but just think about it. Okay. We have a roving microphone. No, but own that for a minute. And if you don't think you have any, then I'd love to talk to you at the end of the service about coming to Christ and being born again and understanding spirituality. Because all of us have temptations in Christ and out of Christ. What are they? It's foolish to flirt with temptation to think that you can overcome it. Don't think that's going to make you more manly to stare down your temptation and win. If you know your weak spot, run from it. That's not weak, that's strong. Let's just say, for example, that I had a drinking problem. Actually, I do. It's called Starbucks. But let's say I had an alcohol drinking problem. And the Falcons are coming to town today to play the Panthers. And I'm going to tell the fam, I'm going to go down to a bar and just watch the game. I don't know why. I just want to hang out. I want to meet some new friends. I want to do ministry. I want to meet new people. I want to meet Falcons fans and Panther fans. And I pony up to the bar, and I order a tall milk. Now, I know I've got a propensity maybe to alcoholism, but I'm there to watch the Panthers destroy the Falcons and meet people and such. But, you know, I can smell the alcohol. I got a drunk Falcons fan because it would never be the Panther fan. The bad guy's drunk, and he's breathing on me. He's spilling stuff on me, and pass me the peanuts, man, and all that business. And I'm not going to be tempted? If I have a history of alcoholism and this guy's spilling beer on my arm and asking me for peanuts and telling me stories and my new best friend at the bar, I'm a fool. Biblically, Proverbs, fool, lack of wisdom, fool, to be at the bar. What are your weaknesses? Run from them. Don't man up and stare it down. Run from them. If this room were to ever catch on fire, and I pray it never does while we're having church, but there's some little signs on the side there that say exit. Point of reference, they're only on this side. No, there's one back there. Don't go that way. I don't think they're doors. They're just pretty windows. The fool would sit there and say, I'm good, baby. I can I can handle fire. God just gave me weird skin. I can just handle fire. Now you'd run. The wise man or the wise woman runs for the door. That's called common sense. And whatever your temptation is, run from it. Don't position yourself to fall. This is why Paul told the Corinthian church, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when, not if, when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. How do you run? Well, you're standing typically. You can, listen, there's manness in that, men. You can stand up under the temptation because of the goodness of God in providing you a way out. But notice that little two-letter word, lead us not into temptation. We're very Americanized. We're very individualistic. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, self-made man, build a company, build do the. But in this culture and the culture that we need to bring into the body of Christ is a community. He doesn't say, lead me. We are better together than we are alone. And friend, I'll tell you this, 95% of the time, and I'm not exaggerating, I could probably amp that up. 95% of the time when a lady comes to me for my one visit with a lady before I pass them along to the counseling ministry, 95% of the time if her husband has gone AWOL with stuff, family friendly, okay? People or print or computer screens. You tracking with me? 95% of the time, if I look at her and say, who are the men in his life that I could call or I could get their small group leader to call and we could, you know, do a little come to Jesus time together and just community. 95% of the time, nobody. Why? Because Satan picks off men first that are living in solo. I need you, and you need me. And we need men, fellas, we need men who will look at us from time to time, who have maybe been in social settings with us, who might say, as a good friend, bro, you were a jerk to your wife tonight. You did not treat her with honor and respect. Are you okay? And that's an opportunity in humility to go, wow, really? Maybe you're going through an awful time at work. Maybe you're about to lose your job. Maybe something's wrong with your marriage, whatever. But all of a sudden, you realize there are people that want to walk with you to help you through that. So, I have a challenge for the men of the church. When it comes to that stuff that's on the screen and in the paper, I mean the prints and on the computer screens that men struggle with a lot. I'm using sign language because it's family friendly. Get covenant eyes. Are y'all with me? Okay. I'm trying to help. Get covenant eyes on your smartphone, on your iPad, on your computer. My son is my covenant eyes partner. I don't want a man. I want a young man that calls me daddy. So everything that I look at on my computer and on my phone, my son gets to see once a week. You think that's accountability? Filters don't work, guys. Because you're smart and you know how to get around the filter. Turn it off, turn it on. Covenant eyes is great because there's no turning on and off, as far as I know. Maybe I'm a computer idiot, but I haven't figured it out. But I know that my son will see everything that's been seen on my phone, my iPad, and my MacBook. So ladies, you have permission to ask your man after church if he has covenant eyes or something like it. Now, I just lost a lot of bros. And I just made a lot of girlfriends. I don't care. I want you men to be safe and blessed and protected because your wives and your sons and daughters deserve it and they need it. That's the common sense side. That's the community side of this. But let's look at the second half of that phrase for a minute. So we've talked about temptation. We're gonna confess our dependence on Him. We're going to exercise common sense. But now we're going to talk about deliver us from evil, spiritual warfare. Can I just say this? If you believe in God, you must believe in Satan. If you believe in a heaven, you must believe in hell. And if you believe in angels, you must believe in demonic spirits. You can't sanitize the book and say, I just want the softer side of Sears. I just want heaven, the Trinity, and angels. But door number two, Johnny, that's just too spooky. Now understand this, God and angels and demons and such, it's not like the yin-yang symbol that you see on the back of a car or a skater or a surfer kind of. It's the Far Eastern symbol of a circle that's got the squiggly line and it's half black and half white. And it's a pagan symbol that says that evil and good are equal. That's the furthest thing from the truth. There's a maker of heaven and earth, and the adversary of humanity is a fallen angel who was created. There's no competition of 50-50. It's not even fair between them because he's the Almighty and the other is a finite created being. But what we have to recognize is the reality in which we live. So here's the bottom line. You are beloved, precious, beautiful, wonderfully made in the image of God. And because of that, this is going to sound weird on the surface, because of that, Satan hates you. And the reason I say that is because you look like your daddy. Now, this is simple theology. From Genesis, we know that man was made in the image of God. So when the enemy of our souls looks at us and our sons and daughters and our grandchildren and all of humanity, he wars against mankind, first and foremost, out of the gate, because when he sees you, he sees your father. And he's at war with him. It's simple theology. But it's a truth that many of us don't even think about. Now, I got teased at Kingsland a lot because I gave a lot of examples about me being in my shower. Okay? So, do all of you shower? Okay, so we'll just blow up that whole awkward thing. Okay, let's just. But one thing I like to do in my shower, I sound really good singing in the shower. It's the only place I sound good singing. And I also love to pray in the shower. And as long as the water's hot, I like to linger. Especially now that we live in cold climate, it's even more fun to linger in a hot shower. And one of the things that I enjoy praying is Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God on a daily basis. Because, okay, if we agree that we're made in the image of God and we have a life of spiritual warfare, that we're not going to escape, even if we, you know, go la, 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 la. It's not going anywhere. Then what is this business about putting on the armor of God? Now, when I was a 17-year-old kid growing up in Elizabethtown to the east, I had a friend who was sharing gospel tracts with me. And I memorized Ephesians 6. I've lost the reference, but I take the shield of faith. And I quench every fiery dart that the wicked one brings against me. I had no clue what it meant. But it made me feel like Superman on my bicycle. So I read it and I would quote it and I memorized it and I meditated on it. But as I grew in my faith in Christ, I realized that there was a power in this that I needed to be practicing. And so whether you think this is silly or not, I'm just going to humble myself before you and invite you to listen, and maybe you'll pray this on a daily basis now as well. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, let's just back up a second. So let's say you're showering and you're having a good time. And you recognize for a moment that, you know, as you're praying through this, maybe you've memorized this and you say, Father, there is nothing in me that can live as a strong man or woman today, but I'm going to choose this day to walk in the strength of your might and to put on your armor so that I can stand against the schemes of the devil. And I recognize that Bob and Sally and Sue and Fred and Larry are not my enemies. But I wrestle against flesh and I wrestle against authorities and powers of this dark world. And so, and just feel free to watch me for a moment as I pray through this, because this works for me. So, Father, I pray now that I would put on the belt of truth. I'll just grab my hip and I'll just, you know, pray. Father, as a belt, you know, completes the ensemble and holds all things together as I dress later. Your word is truth. And your word keeps my life together. Would you give me wisdom today to discern lie from truth, and that I would reject anything that's not biblical and to walk in the truth, even if it's unpopular or uncomfortable. I choose to walk with a belt of truth around my waist. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'll grab like a breast. It works for men, but you know, I'll put on a breastplate of righteousness like I'm putting on armor, and I'll just confess, Father, your word says in the Old Testament that you were Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And now in Christ, as you said in Romans, that there is no good thing in me, that there is nothing righteous in me, but in Christ I become the righteousness of God. And so I pray, Father, that you would protect my heart, that my relationship with you through Christ would protect my heart. You said in Proverbs, above all else, to guard my heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so, Lord, because of the righteousness of Christ, would you cover my heart? Father, I put on shoes, as with the gospel of peace. Father, I'm going to talk to a lot of folks today at McDonald's or at work or in the hallways, wherever I'm at the dinner table and in the bedroom. I'm going to talk to a lot of folks. And so I pray that you would give me a ready heart and a quick spirit to give that which I have, to have feet that are ready to walk out being a leaky believer. And so, Father, I take up the shield of faith right now, to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now listen, look right here a moment. Roman soldiers would take shields that were made of leather and they would soak them in water before battle. And when they were fired upon with flaming arrows, if they hit a leather-soaked, water-soaked leather shield, they were quicker to extinguish than a dry shield. What is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit? Water. And so you can pray along this line. Father, would you let the water, the living water of the Holy Spirit in me, soak my life such that I take the shield of faith now to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Father, I take the helmet of salvation. I'll pretend I'm putting on a hat. And I'll just pray, Father, because of my relationship in Christ, would you protect my thought life today? The things I dwell on, the things I meditate on, the things that I fantasize about. Would you protect my thoughts this day? And Father, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen, this is the only offensive weapon in the armor. Everything else is defense. This is offense. And what did Jesus use in his temptation? He used the Word. Satan tried three times. And every time Satan spoke the truth of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Torah. And as a good rabbi, he just pulled out the sword of the Spirit. Now listen, friend, if Jesus used the Scripture, is there any reason you could possibly think of for you to use anything else? This is why preachers plead with you, know the Word. If all you get throughout the week is from me, you're way behind. I'm glad you're here. Please don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. But tomorrow morning and tonight and listening to tapes fill your mind with truth. That which you've heard, memorize it. And then when you memorize it, you can meditate on it. And when you meditate on it, you can really live it well. And speak it out with authority. The choice is yours. It's laid before us. And I just want to encourage you and plead with you to pray with an authority in your prayer closet in a new way. Not in some twisted name it, claim it thing where you're looking for a demon under every rock, but with biblical, strong authority. I was in a church one time where the guy walked out before one note was played, and the fellow said, "We bind," I'm not kidding you, first thing out, "We bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And I remember thinking, we're giving him a lot more credence than he's due. I came to church to worship the maker of heaven and earth and the lover of my soul who brought me into relationship with him. And yeah, I've got this battle called spiritual warfare, and I deal with it every day. But right now, I want to look up and I want to worship the good God that I call Jesus. And there'll be a time later when I will turn in my prayer closet and do business with darkness. But not first. And friend, I just want to tell you something. If you've got a lost son or daughter, if you've got a prodigal son or daughter, if you've got a husband or a wife that's lost or is torn up and twisted up in sin, don't give up for them. Fight for them. Cry out to the maker of heaven and earth who loves them infinitely, perfectly, more than you could ever imagine. And fight for them. I love when I hear somebody who said, "I prayed for my husband for 30 years. And here he is. I'd like you to meet him. He's in Christ after 30 years of praying." We give up way too easy. Why? Because you put in the microwave 30 seconds and you get your coffee out. We're used to everything. When the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A takes 60 seconds instead of 30, we're complaining. Why? Because we want everything fast. And sometimes the Lord says, fight for them. Plead with me for them. And I believe with all my heart that there's something special about a mama's prayer or a daddy's prayer for their kids. And I would say, plead and cry out to the Lord for them. And don't give up. I chose a passage of scripture from the Old Testament that I didn't look at before this morning intentionally to show you how easy it is to pray the scripture with the four R's. The first R is what? Sounds like a high school math class. What's the first R?
Revelation.
Revelation. What's the second R?
Response.
What's the third R? What's the fourth R? Awesome. Turn to Psalm 46, Carmel. Let's do business here with the Lord and for our loved ones. Let me hear those pages turn. That's the good sound of a church that loves God's Word. If you're not sure where it is, it's about dead center of your Bible. And you'll be in Psalm. Just flip back to Psalm 46. You know, if you want to pray with your spouse that's sitting beside you or your son or daughter sitting beside you in pairs, that's cool. If you just want to sit there and pray silently by yourself, that's cool too. But I just wanted to give you just that green light, if you would, to just pray out loud. I'll coach you through these four. What we're going to do now, you could do for an hour, but we're going to do it in about 3 minutes. So just know that it's an abbreviated Bible. I'm just trying to show you by example how easy it is to be a prayer warrior that's scripture-fed and spirit-led and worship-based, okay? So here we go. Psalm 46 says, God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Behold the works of the Lord, how he brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the chariot with fire. So be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want to show you something real quickly. I want you to see how many names of God are revealed here. God is out of the gate. I'm assuming that's Elohim. Majestic name for God, creator God, bigger than big God, kind of like there's the universe God, Elohim, out of the gate. Verse 4, it says God. Verse 4, it says he's the most high. God 5, verse 5, it says God. Verse 7, Lord of hosts. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 8, of the Lord, there you go, that's Yahweh, that's covenant maker. It's relational, it's not creator God, but it's relational God. So you've got the peanut butter and jelly deal working now. Verse 10, it says he is God, he'll be exalted. Verse 11 says he's the Lord of hosts who's with us. It sounds kind of Emmanuel-like, Isaiah, real Christmassy. He's with us. And verse 11 finishes that he is the God of Jacob who is our fortress. This thing is loaded with revelation of God's greatness and goodness. All right? So here you go, right? Father, as one church, as a slice of the bride of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina, Matthews, North Carolina, right now, we choose to look up out of the text. We thank you that as Elohim, as creator, you are a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. We thank you that you are the Most High, that you're with me, but yet you're transcended at the same time. And I love you for that. I love you that you're not just my buddy, but that you're the Almighty. And yet, as my incarnate Savior, you understand me. And so, rather than choosing to look at all my problems this morning, I choose to just pray through the text. I want you to do that for a moment, would you? Pray through all the names and titles that I just shared with you. Just look up and don't ask for anything. Worship Him as fill in the blank. Father, if you are indeed who you say you are, as the Almighty and yet the one who is with us, we choose to respond now to that revelation out of the text by recognizing that we need to yield and to surrender to you, that we need help. And so, Father, we choose out of the gate right now to confess that we're sorry for trying to fix everything in our lives. For all the micromanagers amongst us, for all those who in this room who want to fix this person and that group of people and get everything lined up and perfectly in order, we repent. And with just a lot of joy of taking off a really heavy backpack, we just yield to your authority now. And we just thank you that you're in charge and we're not. Friends, do that. Just take the backpack off a minute and just enjoy knowing that you're not in charge and you're not supposed to be, that He's able. So just go there for a moment. Just rest in His awesomeness. Father, we as free people who gladly lay down those backpacks, we've got so much need in our lives. You are a very present help in time of trouble, this first verse says. And so we just ask for help now. Fill in the blank, guys. It could be 1,000 things, from your family to your marriage to your children to your job, anything you could imagine. Just say, you're a very present help. So would you help me with this? He loves you. He wants you to ask Him. So ask for help. And Father, as a result of being still and knowing that you are God in verse 10, and you are exalted there, would you find us as ready people that we get off our feet, off our knees rather, and onto our feet, that you would propel us, that you would awaken a bride of Christ to walk boldly, not flippantly, casually, with a cavalier attitude throwing around names, but confessing that there is the name of Jesus that you've blessed us with, that is above every name, that every knee, every name in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow its knee and confess him as Lord. That's this sweet and tender, beautiful name, and yet is authoritative, that demons tremble when they hear that name. They shudder. They laugh at us. But that's okay, because that's our last name that we really care about. It's your name. So would you give us biblical boldness in our prayer closet that gets us in time off our knees to walk as men and women in the good name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Okay, it was a little longer than three, but it was nothing like an hour. But you see how this is a prayer book, guys. You can use this from beginning to end as a prayer book. Keep doing it. Keep growing in it. And we're not done yet. We've got a few more weeks left in our prayer series. We're going to talk about what it means to pray and fast on the last day. Those of you who have never fasted, we're going to talk about the authority that God gives in prayer life when fasting is combined. We're going to talk next week about Jesus' Christmas wish list from what I call the other Lord's Prayer in John 17. What did Jesus ask for at Christmas? And compare it to our Christmas list. If you want to get ready, read John 17. You'll find four distinct things. So let's stand together as we open our altar. And if you'd like to come and pray at one of these altars, if you'd like to talk to me or one of our counselors, we'll be waiting for you.